So today we continue our Born to be King series from in the book of Matthew. Last week we spent the first morning in Isaiah 9 verses 1 to 7 looking at the promised king. This morning our focus turns to the birth of that king, which forms our title. Many know this story as the Nativity story. It depicts the birth of baby Jesus. Now, it's not new to us, you know, I'm sure. It's played out in churches and schools up and down the country. And I'm sure at some point we've all been involved in one of these, perhaps, performances. Now, I often found working in a school that the boys always wanted to be the kings or the wise men. They wanted to be able to wear the crown. Most of them didn't want to be Joseph because it might involve holding the hand of one of the other girls in the school who was Mary. But nearly all the girls wanted to be Mary. Mary, I guess, had that starring role. Yeah, as we see in our passage, I'm not sure Mary really wanted to be Mary. Much of what we see in our nativity plays is different from the original. What we depict is very different to the first historical Christmas. You know, we miss out huge chunks. Different bits have been altered to make it, well, nice. The Bible doesn't tell us that Mary rode on a donkey, yet that bit's been added. Neither can I find anywhere in Scripture that tells us that the lowly shepherds wore tea towels on their heads. And as for the angels, they weren't dressed in tinsel-covered bedsheets. The reality is we've turned Christmas history into a nice and lovely nativity play. But the first Christmas was very different. And it's a historical event to preserve. Because the first Christmas began with a bit of a scandal, really, which leads to the first point this morning. Look at verses 18 and 19 of our passage. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So I guess if Matthew wanted to provide his readers with a bit of a hook, then there we get it in verse 18 straight away. Because in this opening verse, we're given kind of two pieces of important information. Firstly, we learn that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But secondly, we learn that before they came together, Mary was pregnant. I think the ESV translation is better. I'll keep harping on about that from here. But, you know, it talks about in the ESV how Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Betrothal is not something we see today. It was part of Jewish custom. Whilst I guess there are some similarities to our engagement, it is not the same. A Jewish betrothal was as binding as the marriage itself, and only divorce could separate it. So Mary is pledged to marry Joseph, although they're not formally married yet. Now, whilst this bit of information is newsworthy, it's not really a headline maker, is it? But I guess the second part of the information we learn most certainly is. It's a real scandal. Mary is found to be pregnant. But the headline is, the baby's not from Joseph. Mary must have been unfaithful. Imagine the shockwaves circulating Nazareth. If this story broke, Mary would be vilified. She'd be thrown out of town. Now, I guess compared to the scandals we read today, this isn't perhaps so newsworthy. But back then, this would have been huge. This was dishonorable. This broke Jewish custom. Imagine being in Joseph's position just for a moment. Put yourself in his situation. What must have been going through his mind? What was he going to do now? The rational thought would be that Mary had been unfaithful. She had slept around. Yet Mary's story is a little different. She's with child, but through the Holy Spirit. She's claiming she hasn't been unfaithful and that she's been visited by an angel. Now, Matthew doesn't record this angelic visit, but Luke does in chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. If the story wasn't scandalous enough, imagine journalists hearing the news. We all know what our journalists are like today. Mary was claiming to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Impossible. Unbelievable, astonishing, extraordinary, utter rubbish. Nobody would believe Mary's claims. Nobody should believe her claims. Joseph, I want you to know I'm pregnant, but I've not been with anyone else. What Mary was claiming was implausible beyond anything that we could fathom. Yet she held firm to her story. Imagine the pressure she must have been under. But it's Joseph's situation I want us to think about. Because he had two choices to make. The first choice is to stay with Mary despite her perceived infidelity. But this creates a problem for Joseph. He'd be frowned upon by society. Jewish society would assume he must be the father and therefore have sinned. He'd have committed adultery by being with Mary before they were married. The other option is to divorce Mary for her infidelity. Again, these are the two options. These are the two choices. But we learn something important about Joseph, don't we, in verse 19. Joseph was a righteous man. Yet I guess he had every right to dishonor Mary. Listen to what the law of Moses says about this in Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married, and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The girl, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. Mary was a virgin. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Because Mary was now pregnant, she must have slept with a man. Therefore, under the law, she and the man should be stoned to death. All Joseph had to do was to take Mary along to the town elders at the gate. He could lay the charge of sexual immorality on her and let judgment prevail. I guess Joseph had every right to shame Mary, yet we know that Joseph is a righteous man. This was not something he would do. He didn't want to publicly shame Mary. Instead, he had in mind just to divorce her quietly, behind closed doors, if you like. Mary could so easily have been put on display as unfaithful under the law. But Joseph is righteous and does not do this. He does not publicly shame her. How many married people decide to publicly shame their spouses for less? How many times do we try to disgrace others for what they've done for us? Tragically, Jessica Logan is one of those examples. Back in high school over in the US, in a real desperate bid to fit in with others, she sent nude pictures to her boyfriend. Not long after, they broke up, and the said boyfriend sent the pictures viral. The vindictive boyfriend chose to post them around the school, onto the internet. Cyberbullying began across multiple different platforms, including Facebook. She began skipping school to escape the harassment and soon became isolated. Sadly, with little intervention, Jessica hung herself at the age of 18 years old. Do you know what's... That's really tragic. But I'll tell you what I found equally tragic is as I scrolled and as I typed in social media shaming, Jessica was one of hundreds of people that have taken their own lives by being shamed on social media. The impact of one individual had a catastrophic outcome on another. Many in the world today are vindictive. Why are we so unkind to one another? You know, there's much we can learn from Joseph here. He's a good and righteous man. He rightly thinks he's been deeply wronged, yet he's still thinking of Mary. He's putting the interest of Mary ahead of his own. He's putting her first. Joseph shows incredible humility. He doesn't try to get angry or even. Despite what he thinks about Mary and what she's perceived to have done, he expresses humility. He conveys kindness. He shows sympathy. Joseph didn't want to make this an unnecessary hardship for Mary. Therefore, he takes the decision to seek a quiet divorce. No bells or whistles. Despite what's happened, he doesn't wish any harm to fall upon Mary. You know, it's an awful position that both Mary and Joseph are in. But there is a purpose, which leads on to our second point this morning. Look at verses 20 through to 23 with me, if you would. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God clearly had a purpose for Joseph. Why else would he have chosen Mary? It couldn't have been easy for Mary to explain to Joseph what had happened. They hadn't been together or laid together, yet she was now pregnant. I'm sure Joseph wasn't convinced by Mary's explanation. Imagine the agony he must have thought as he considered what to do. It would have been much easier had God told Joseph from the start what was going on, what was going to happen. But he didn't. Instead, God allowed things to unfold. He allowed Joseph time to think about what he must do. And only after coming to his decision does God intervene. Having decided to quietly divorce Mary for her unfaithfulness, an angel of the Lord appears before Joseph in a dream. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." God steps in, intervenes, so that his plan can be accomplished. But there's something important to pull out from this encounter. For the second time, we're told that the conception is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, from the Holy Spirit. Firstly, just for a minute, let's just jump back and consider verse 18. Mary was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. This is more than a miraculous birth. This is going to be a virgin birth. One commentator said the following: "The virgin birth represents God's need to save from outside of humanity. Nothing from or within humanity has the power to save. So God must come from outside the human will to accomplish salvation." And he does so through a miraculous birth foretold through Isaiah. Isaiah 7, verse 14, records the prophecy that Matthew is quoting here in verse 23. He quotes this to show the virgin birth will be the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 7, verse 14 reads, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son called Emmanuel." The point of the sign was to show that God still rules over his people. God was going to deliver his people from the utter darkness they were in. Through this miraculous birth, God declares Jesus the Savior of the world. Jesus the Savior who is going to save the world from their worst enemies. He's going to defeat death and become a sacrifice for our sin. He will win. The virgin birth is the declaration of what Jesus is going to do. The virgin birth signifies victory over all enemies of God and his people. Secondly, look there at verse 20. What is conceived in her, Mary, is from the Holy Spirit. Why does Matthew mention the Holy Spirit twice? Why is it so important? Well, God wants to see even more. This is from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is from God and works through those who believe. And the Holy Spirit in the Bible, it represents new life, new hope, new creation, new era. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Genesis 1, verse 1. Look at verse 2 of Genesis 1. You can turn with it if you want. But it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." Look what's happening. The earth is formless and empty. Everywhere is dark. The Spirit of God is there. Life is about to happen. A new era is about to begin. I just realised I've written my notes. It says a new ear. It wasn't. It's a new era. The Holy Spirit is the living breath of God. It breathes new life into our willing souls. How many times have we sung that this past year? The Holy Spirit brings new life. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 talk about those who are marked by the Holy Spirit. Let me just share them. "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession." When you become a Christian, you become sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters you. New life begins. A new creation is born. Now, the Holy Spirit conceives this child. New life is found in this child. A new era is about to begin in this child. New hope is offered through this child. Everything is about to change in the world when the child is born. We will truly see in this child that God is with us. Back in our passage in verse 23, look closely there. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. I guess one of the key messages of Matthew chapter 1 is that God is returning. The virgin birth will bring a son called Emmanuel. God with us. You know, that's a significant statement. God returns again through the birth of Jesus. His people had drifted away from him. They'd turned their backs on his word. Now God returns to be with his people. He returns to rule and restore. God does not cancel his plans, nor does he give up on his purposes. He does not fail his word. Life and light is coming to this dark and empty world. A world which is worthy of judgment and death. And it remains the same today. Yet God came to save them so that he can be with them. And he came to save us too. The people didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve to have a relationship with God. But God so loves them and us that he desires to be with us all, despite our sins, our wrongdoings. Through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, we can experience new life. We can experience new life, new hope, new era. We can all be new creations. It's not accomplished through anything that we do, but what God did for us. God with us means that we are given a fresh start. He came to us, and because he came to us, it shows that we can come to him. To paraphrase a Spurgeon quote, if Jesus Christ be God with us, then come to him without question. You don't need someone to introduce you to God, for he did that himself. Which is what he did with Joseph. Through the angel of the Lord, he spoke. This encounter with the angel prompted Joseph into a decision. Which leads to our final point this morning. Look at verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Notice what Joseph does there in verse 24. And notice how soon Joseph awakes from his dream and does exactly as the angel commanded him. In these final two verses, we see two things Joseph was commanded to do. Firstly, Joseph doesn't divorce Mary. Instead, he takes Mary home to be his wife. He listened to the Lord's angel and obeyed the command despite the scandal. I guess Joseph was prepared to front up. He was willing to carry this burden with him. Despite the scandal, despite the pending accusations, Joseph stuck by Mary. Verse 16 makes it clear that Joseph is not the father, yet he sticks by her. That must have taken a lot of courage, given the culture. The culture then that didn't tolerate having a baby out of marriage. Mary's premarital pregnancy would have triggered lots of glares and gossip. For Joseph to stand by Mary, he had to fear God more than he feared others. That's probably why the angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid in verse 20. Joseph feared God enough to stand with God against public opinion. You know, we have to have the same mindset as Joseph. We need to fear God more than we fear the opinions of others. You know, as parents, we need to do this for our children. They need God-fearing parents. Even when they complain, but Mum, Dad, everyone else is doing it. Why can't we? They still need parents who fear God and obey his word. Someone who explains, we can't do that. Or we do this because God's word says so. Speaking to myself as much as everybody else. We need to be more faithful to God than we are to our friends and foe. We need to be more fearful of God than we are fearful of other folk. Secondly, Joseph gave the baby the name Jesus. He obeyed the commands. But notice that first sentence recorded in verse 25. Look what it says. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Mary and Joseph will not be physically intimate together until after this birth. Make no mistake, this is a virgin birth. This is a miraculous and incredible birth. The story of Jesus' birth started with a scandal but came with a commitment. There was a real purpose to this virgin birth, which presented a problem. What would Joseph do? Well, we've seen what he did. Joseph was a good man. He wasn't rich or particularly successful. In his own day, he probably wasn't that well known. If he hadn't become the earthly father of Jesus, we would never have known him. He was a humble carpenter who walked with God. He was righteous and good. He was committed to God and feared him more than anyone else. Like Joseph, we are called to have great faith in the word of God. We too are called to obey his commands in order to enjoy his new life. In closing, I just want to return for a moment back to verse 21. Mary is to give birth to a son. She is to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. There's no exaggeration in his name. It means the Lord is salvation. It's a name which is completely justified by the facts of his ministry. And as I shared last week, Christmas is about the coming of Christ. You know, like our series in the book of Luke. It's all about Jesus. It's the same with Christmas. Christmas is about Jesus, God's Son, coming to earth in the form of a baby. It's about celebrating the coming of Christ and understanding why he came. Jesus was no ordinary baby. No, he was to be the baby that would save the world. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. He came to rescue us from our sins. Whether you've come to recognize this yet or not, we all need a Savior. The coming of our Savior is an historical event. It's not just a nice nativity story. For Mary and Joseph, this would have been an incredible, life-changing story. You know, we won't all share the same experiences, but we can all be changed. Despite a scandalous start, God had a purpose for both Mary and Joseph. Mary, an ordinary girl from an ordinary town, would give birth to a king. Joseph, a humble husband with a humble background, would honor them both. Mary trusted God and his purpose. Joseph feared God and obeyed his commands. He changed the lives of both Mary and Joseph. And it can change your life too. If your life hasn't yet been changed by Jesus, then you've not yet been saved. He is the Savior of the world. He came to rescue us. He came to save us. Christmas is all about Christ. It's about the arrival of the promised King Jesus. And you can know Jesus. You can know Jesus by putting your trust in him. You can turn to him. You can call to him, and he will be there. God is with us. He won't leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. He promises in Romans 10:13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can know Jesus. You can know him as your Lord and Savior. Here at Homegate, I like to think that we are passionate about knowing Jesus. And through the ministries we have, we want to make him known. That's our prayer for you, that you'll come to know Jesus, that you'll come and worship Christ, the newborn King. Amen.